And grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I'd like us to go to the gospel reading this morning as we reflect upon this incredible event right after Jesus' baptism, when Jesus is out in the wilderness and for 40 days and is confronted by Satan many times through severe temptations. And what we get insight into is at the conclusion of this time and the temptations that Satan brings to Jesus. And I have a little illustration this morning, and maybe every guy in the room has a tool that looks something like that, but boy, there's a tool that can do multi-purpose tasks. And you may see in that an axe and a hammer, pliers, screwdriver, wrench, wire cutter, bottle opener, and there's several other things as well. But you know, when you look at that multi-purpose tool, I see Satan in that way, in terms of he has a lot of different strategies. He has a lot of different ways that he likes to try and weasel into our hearts and our minds. And one of those greatest tools, one of his most powerful, is the tool of doubt. And we can take that picture now, down now, but even in that multi-purpose tool, just of doubt, Satan has a number of ways of approaching people with doubt. We see it in the garden with Adam and Eve, and we certainly see it in the wilderness as he approaches Jesus. Quite a foe that you and I have to deal with. And it should put us on alert status, and we should be aware of Satan's strategies, because God clearly reveals them to us. And one of his greatest tools in that multi-purpose tool is the one of doubt, to try and create doubt. Well, the good news is we are not defenseless. God doesn't leave us in this world in the face of Satan and all of the evil that Satan promotes. He does not leave us defenseless. In fact, that's why Jesus came, right? He came to win a victory that Adam and Eve could never win, came to win a victory that you and I could never win. He came to be the victor. And it involved a huge battle. From the time that Jesus came in the flesh until that time that he cried to his Father in heaven, commending his spirit and laying down his life at the cross. It was a huge battle in the wilderness. And praise God that he's preserved this account for us, because not only do we see Jesus, our victor, at work against Satan and Jesus as true man here, but we also see the strategy that Jesus approaches Satan with, which is very enlightening for us still to this very day. Some significant things. As you read the context of this event, Jesus had just been baptized. And remember, at Jesus' baptism, the Spirit descended on him like a dove, so in the form of a dove. And remember, Jesus comes in the flesh. He is fully God, but by God's incredible plan of salvation, it was necessary that God would become man. And so Jesus is fully God, and he's also fully man. But in this battle with Satan, in order to fulfill the law, which we fail at, Jesus had to do this as a true human being. And so we see Jesus at his baptism receiving the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, when he was baptized, he didn't need baptism. He was perfect. He was without sin. But baptism needed Jesus. And Jesus, by being baptized, was identifying himself with you and me, What an incredible historical event. The sinless, pure, holy one in his baptism identifies himself as the sinner, as Jesus willfully takes on all of the sins of all people of all time. And so Jesus is baptized. The Spirit descends upon him, and then the voice speaks from heaven, right? And what does God say? This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. What a message from heaven. What a testimony of who this common-looking man by a worldly standard is. God announces it. This one right here that has been baptized, this one is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And then what do we hear after that event? Very interesting, in verse 1 of our gospel reading, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, this wasn't by accident that Jesus happened to confront Satan in the wilderness. This was God's directive. The Spirit is leading Jesus as true man to go into the wilderness and to do battle with Satan, which had to be done in order to fulfill this incredible plan of salvation. And so Jesus going to confront Satan was not accidental, but it was intentional. And you think about our epistle reading today, the first man, Adam, who sinned, and as a result, we all suffer the consequence of that original sin. But Adam and Eve were in the pristine garden of paradise. They had everything available to them, right? God placed them in this absolutely beautiful place where he intended them to live forever. And when they were tempted in this beautiful place, having everything at hand, they choose to go against God. But now we see Jesus, the second Adam, as Paul speaks of in Romans. Where is he being tempted? It's not in a pristine, comfortable garden, but it's out in the dry desert wilderness. Quite a contrast. And Satan, he pulls out the toolbox, doesn't he? He pulls out his multi-purpose tool of doubt. And this is what amazes me, guys. And this ought to just make the hair stand up on the back of on your back. Is that when we hear from James, as God inspired James to write these words. And by the way, the references are all in your notes, so you don't have to worry about remembering things. From James 2, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Think about that. What's God revealing to us? Satan knows exactly who Jesus is. This isn't a mystery to him. He knows exactly who Jesus is. He knows that Jesus is the Son of God. He knows that Jesus is the one that he has to defeat if he's going to win the world and be the prince of the earth. And yet Satan still makes the attempt to trip Jesus up. I don't know about you, but that gets my attention. Because we live in this world where Satan is freely roaming. We're going to talk about that in a minute. And if he went after Jesus this way, we know he comes after us, right? And we've experienced it. And so he pulls out his multi-purpose tool, and it's one little word. And the word is if. That doesn't sound very powerful, does it? But here Jesus is very hungry. It's been 40 days. He's been fasting. Jesus has all of his divine powers fully at hand. It isn't a mystery to Jesus that he's fully man and fully God. He knows exactly who he is. And he's hungry. And Satan says, if you are the Son of God, so right away, what's Satan doing? trying to create doubt in Jesus' humanity. If you really are the Son of God, you know what? You're hungry, Jesus. There's some stones laying there. You could turn those into bread. You could have food readily at hand. Now think how tempting that would be. When you have the power to just say, yeah, turn into bread, and you've got a nice meal there to eat when you're really, really hungry. If you are. So a double whammy there, knowing Jesus' vulnerability and trying to get Jesus to question his divine power, that he truly is the Son of God. If. And of course, the good news is it didn't work, right? And Jesus, how does he confront it? Satan, it is written. It is written. And then, of course, that's not good enough for Satan. He takes Jesus, we hear, the second temptation that's recorded, and takes him up on this high pinnacle of the temple and says, hey, Jesus, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. And now here's the second tool out of Satan's multi-purpose doubt toolbox. What does he do? He quotes the Word of God. He goes to Psalm 91. And by the way, the Word of God that was available in written form during Jesus' ministry was the Old Testament, right? The New Testament was unfolding. It had not been put in written form yet. And so when Jesus confronts Satan, it's using the Old Testament written Word of God. And now Satan says, oh, Jesus, I can up you in that game. You know, throw yourself off the temple, because in Psalm 91, Jesus, God promises you that his angels are going to bear you up. They're going to break the fall. You won't die. And boy, when people see you jump off that temple and they see the angels do that for you, they're all going to be flocking to you, Jesus. Wow. Again, the hair should stand up on our backs. Who is Jesus? John 1, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the Word of God in the flesh. And Satan knows that. And still, he tries to manipulate Jesus with his own written word. And praise God, praise Jesus. He says, right, it is also written. So Jesus says, Satan, yeah, that's in the Word of God, you're right, but you're pulling it totally out of context. You've totally twisted the meaning of God's truth, but let me get you back on task here. It's also written. Now we'll put this in context, praise God. Praise Jesus. It is also written, you should not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, Jesus does not give in to the temptation. Been very easy. And Satan's really building something up here, by the way. And imagine now Jesus, from eternity past, he knew the cross. From eternity past, he knew the tomb. He knew that that day would come when he would go through that excruciating suffering and that he would die as a human being. Now it's just 3 years away. And imagine, as true man, how trying that must have been for Jesus to know that this isn't very far away. Well, then Satan pulls out all the stops. So he takes Jesus up to a high place on a mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and note, and their glory. And Satan says, Jesus, if you'll just bow down and worship me, it's all yours. Now, it's a lie from Satan, right? Because he doesn't own it in the first place. It's God's. But still, he tries to manipulate Jesus. And this must have been the most trying of all for Jesus. knowing, you know, I could avoid the cross. I could avoid the suffering before that has to come, before the glory. I could just bypass that altogether. And I can have the glory now. It can all be mine. Wow. Glory without sacrifice. That's got to be the greatest temptation. And of course, Jesus uses the strength as true man that God provided. It is written, "You shall worship the Lord your God alone." And then the one who's trying to get Jesus to doubt his divine nature, and with that, his authority, and the authority, by the way, of the written word of God, his absolute truth, the Holy Bible. Then the authority speaks and orders Satan to be gone. Isn't that cool? Jesus says, "Enough of this. Satan, be gone." And what does Satan have to do? He has to leave. He's in the authority and the presence of God. And when God says, "Be gone, Satan," you got to leave. Wow, what an enlightening truth for you and me to know and to cling to. And we hear the clear testimony of Scripture, "Then the devil left him." How do you think we stand against Satan? How's that battle going with you? And I ask the same for me. Well, how did it go for our first parents? Not well, right? Not well at all. And they had everything. They had the ability. They didn't have sin. They had the ability to overcome Satan's temptations, but they gave in to it. In Romans 5, in the epistle, we hear, "For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man." Our cemetery north of the church, all the stones that are out there that we can see evidence of the bodies that are buried there, all of that is because of Romans 5:17. Have you ever thought about that? It all goes back to Adam's sin in the garden. It's why death came into the world, and it's why we still die today. That is powerful. It is God's judgment, and we have nothing by our power and strength to resolve that issue. And then, to add insult to injury, Satan's still roaming about the earth. Now, with Jesus, we hear the "if" and Jesus, it is written, temptations. But notice how he does it in Genesis with Adam and Eve. He says, first of all, did God really say? Speaking to Eve, did God really say? Did he really say that? You know, you shouldn't eat that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's where the conversation should have ended. Satan put the doubt in their mind. And think about this in your own journey of temptation. That's where the conversation should have been cut off. But Eve continues to dialogue with Satan. And if we do that, we're toast. We're lost. We don't have the power to dialogue with Satan and win that dialogue. And then notice, what does Satan say? Oh, you will not surely die. So first of all, the question of doubt. And now the bold statement, oh, that's foolishness. You're not going to die. And then the really attractive one, you will be like God. Wow, all you guys got to do is eat this. You'll be like God. That's why God doesn't want you to eat it, because he doesn't want you to be equal in authority with him. That's pretty attractive, isn't it? Talk about glory on earth. I can have the authority of God. But note what's really being attacked in all of this. God's truth. Because God spoke those words clearly to Adam. You can eat of all the fruit of the trees of the garden, but you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you eat of it, you will surely die. And they chose to eat of it. And in essence, what they did was they went against what God had clearly written. And that's what Satan was attacking. And note the progression of the temptation, the way that Satan does this, because he does the very same thing with you and me. And it's wonderful that God exposes his strategy in this. First of all, I got to get him to doubt God's word, right? That's where you got to start. And think about how many people today doubt God's word. Most renounce it. Oh, the Holy Bible, that's just one Bible of many different philosophies in the world. No, God clearly reveals it is written, this is my absolute truth. This is my truth, and it stands for all time. But Satan and our sinful flesh masterminds at creating doubt regarding God's word. And once the doubt is there, then it's easy to reject. Oh, well, if this is just one philosophy book, and the Quran's another, and the Book of Mormon is another, and we can go through all of these other amazing books of life out there, yeah, maybe what God says about various sins that I kind of embrace, maybe that's not really true. And I can go ahead and do what I want to do. Ah, and that leads to the third point. You can become like God. What did Satan mean by that? You can become your own self-made authority. You don't have to listen to this Bible that's being spoken of, because you are the authority of your life. You can do whatever you think is right for you. Does that sound kind of familiar in our current times? How about in your own life? As I ask it in mine, we are so challenged today by Satan's power and influence. Yeah, there's another one that'll make your hair stand on your back, right? Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Oh, it's just God's word, right? Do we really need to pay attention to that? Yeah, because it's true. Now, we don't see this lion walking down the hallways of our sanctuary this morning, but I can guarantee you he's here. We don't see this lion walking out in the parking lot, but I can guarantee you he's out there. We don't see this lion going up and down the hallways of our home, but I can guarantee you he's hanging around. He wants his presence to be known and his influence to be given. By the way, what if he really was in the sanctuary, security, would you want to deal with that? Yeah, they say, we can do that. But wonder if we lay our guns down. I wouldn't want to mess with that thing. And that's just a physical lion that the Lord uses the illustration. But oh, the power of Satan. But the victor speaks in 2 Peter as well, or 1 Peter chapter 5. And here's using the authority of Jesus. What does Peter say? God, through Peter, resist him, meaning the devil, resist him standing firm in the faith. Interesting how that's stated, isn't it? Resist him, not standing firm in the fact that you're in church every Sunday, or not standing firm in all the great things you're doing in life on this earth, not standing firm in wonderful things you've done for other people, not standing firm thinking, yeah, I can handle you, Satan, I'm big enough, I'm strong enough. No, we're toast, we're dead in the face of Satan by our own power and strength. And God bless our parents, grandparents in this room for raising your kids and grandkids in the faith. Because it's our only hope. Resist him standing firm in the faith. And faith embraces the victor, right? our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the center of our faith. And so we hear the doomsday of Romans 5:17, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. But then we hear the glorious words of the second Adam who has come, and the victor who has won, and we see it in the wilderness with Satan. Satan has to leave, and it goes all the way to the cross, and Jesus conquers him there for all time. One act of righteousness, and there it is, visually displayed, the cross, when Jesus died for the sins of all people, including all of us in this room. That one act of righteousness leads to what? Justification. Justification and life. See, it's all about Jesus. Any hope that you and I have is centered in the scene that we have here. And I love this, the empty tomb. It's all there. There's the gospel again. We have it during Advent, Christmas season, displayed in a different way, and we have it displayed in a beautiful way here. Jesus rose from the dead, didn't he? He is the Lord of life, and so we have life, and we can truly live in him, and we can live in the security of the victory won. Because what Jesus has done cannot be undone, and through faith we receive it personally, the blessings and the security of everlasting life. And as a child of faith, God does not leave us defenseless. We have our own toolbox, which is really cool. We have a multi-toolbox. Number one is the gift of baptism. What happened at our baptism? What did we receive? We received the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? Just as the Spirit descended upon Jesus at baptism, we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. We are empowered by the Spirit within us. We are not left desolate and alone, but as God promises, we have His almighty power and presence with us wherever we are as His child. And that makes that picture look pretty minimal then. Because we already see that Satan could never stand against Jesus. And what else do we have? We have the written word of God, don't we? We have the Holy Bible. When we open this book and we begin to read, who's speaking? It's God, and He's saying to you and me, it is written, it is written, it is written. And God wants us to have that word etched in our minds and in our hearts and to know it well. For our kids and grandkids to know it well, so that when we're tempted by Satan, we too can stand up to Satan and say, Satan, you know what? It's written. And here's what God says. That's powerful. Well, in the notes, if you're looking at those at all, I've got a number of references about some of the characteristics of the word, and I'll let you look those up later, but saving power. God's word saves. Faith comes through hearing the word of God. Romans 1:16 is, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. Isn't that cool? God's power at hand in His word. It's a probing instrument in Hebrews 4:12, how the word is like a knife, and it just cuts deep within our body, and it exposes everything. And it's only the word that can expose sin. It's only the word that can bring forgiveness for that sin. And it's only the word that can change a heart. And God's word does that. It's a probing instrument. But it's also a defensive weapon in Ephesians 6, the armor of God. The sword of the Spirit, right? We have the sword. And Satan cannot contend with the sword. It's a deadly weapon to him. And then Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light upon my path. God doesn't leave us wandering in the wilderness, does he? But he lays out a path for us to follow. And it's a safe path. And God will never mislead you, and he will never, ever deceive you. When he says, it is written, it is written. That's the truth, and it's not going to change. And boy, the greatest it is written is that we have salvation, isn't it? We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the law. And we have the gift and security of everlasting life. But think about all the people that don't. Think about kids that are out in our culture every day, defenseless. Do you think Satan can handle them? Yep. He wants to destroy their lives. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are so blessed in this room to have faith. We are so blessed to have the written word. We're so blessed to have the security. But let's not keep it just to ourselves. It's a hurting world out there. It's a dangerous world out there. And let us share and tell the good news. It is written. In the name of the one who became flesh, the word that became flesh and dwelt among us, the it is written that became flesh and dwelt among us. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and our minds always in Christ Jesus our Lord, the victor. Amen.